journey of Abraham, from Abram to Abraham, from a promise to not understanding how God's going to do what he said he's going to do, to trying to figure it out his own way, to then being tested, and just this journey and what that may mean for us. And so if there's a title today, we'll call it The Journey of God. I believe that life is a journey, not just a bunch of destinations. But many times life is more about the journey that we're on, who we're on it with, than it is ever about arriving at some point. And it's really interesting that when we focus on the journey, we tend to be more cheerful, happy. We see things that we don't normally see. A mountain range, wildlife, right? I mean, the journey is fun. But when we get so fixed on a destination, many times we get really frustrated. And that's why I love the artists and the poets, you know, because they oftentimes just pause enough to reflect on everything that the journey has brought around them. And they help us to do the same. Like road trips on open roads, windows down, sun setting, and fresh new clothes. Shoes off so you can stop, reflect, and all these paths unfolding with these staffs that are pulling in a world so controlling. It's not always best to take the interstate. Sometimes the most is on the windy coast way. Because wide is the path, pulling astray, narrow is truth in these days, but all the while I hear a still small voice say, you climbed the cliffs, rocked the deserts on your very own, swam the seas, sang the songs with the sweetest tones, the beaches you've combed, the moons you've roamed, the love you've shown, but all the while I hear a voice call you home. Life's a journey. And many times it's more about the voice with you on the journey than it is about any destination. So let's look at Abraham's journey through Genesis. Lord, help us, speak to us, say what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read off the screen if we got it. Good. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, we'll say Sarai because we don't know how to say that, his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, we'll stop there. Abram is invited on a journey with God. He has a life that is familiar and people that are familiar and a place that is familiar. And God says, Abram, I want you to go. Where? Where I show you. Real specific. It's God saying, Abram, will you journey with me? Will you let me lead you and guide you and show you things that you don't understand yet? And God invites him on this journey. This would be my first point. What we can learn from Abraham's journey is that God wants us to journey with him. He wants us to journey with him, not just fix our eyes on point A to point B to C and mark things off and check our list, but he wants us to go with him, and he wants to show us things that are yet to be seen and yet to be understood. And you know, I believe that it's when we lose sight of the journey. That's why so many people just end up getting discouraged or quite honestly just quit. Because things don't happen the way they want them to happen. Things don't unfold the way they planned. And they forget that they're on a journey, not a destination. And they forget the voice that's called them into journey, and they quit. There was a time when I was in college. God has had me on a journey my entire life. From now looking back to my family and pastors in my ancestry, you know, and just my parents, the way I was brought up, the encounters I had with God. And in high school, he really began to call me out. And I find myself as a student at ECU trying to serve God, trying to do my best, figure out where I'm going and do the right things. And I lost sight of just being with him, journeying with him. And I began to get really frustrated that I couldn't measure up to what I thought my life was supposed to look like at that time. Been walking with Jesus this many years, trying to make a difference as a student, falling on my face time and time again, screwing up, messing up. And there was one day I'm at Umstead Hall, where I lived at the time, and I was fed up, I was sick and tired, and I just said, you know what, I quit. I quit. And I got in my car and I left Greenville. And I didn't know if I was ever coming back to school. I just ran. I'm tired of this. I find myself literally in the woods, sitting under a tree. I don't know how many hours it had been, and I just had this overwhelming sense. You're still here, aren't you? And her voice said, yes. I can't quit, can I? No, you can't. Because I'm with you. It's about the journey. There's more to show you, more to use you for. And so I very sheepishly got back in my car and drove back to Greenville. And then assured all my friends I wasn't dead. But God wants us to journey with him. Even when we don't understand where he's called us, the journey will be rocky. But you know, in Genesis 15:1, God says, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your very great reward. And it's these little things that God will speak to Abram that I believe just kind of keep him the next step, one step at a time. If we understand that God invites us into relationship with him, to journey with him the rest of our lives, then we'll understand this. Life is not about destination or constant comfort, but more about who is with us on the journey and the peace that comes from knowing him. It is the relationship that gives us the foundation for our faith and our trust when we don't know what to do. Or maybe when God has promised us something and we can't understand or see how he's going to do it. It's this relationship that provides the foundation of faith, which leads me to the second thing we notice, and I believe God would speak to us through Abraham's journey, is God wants us to know him. Know him, not about him, but to know him as God. Let that sit for a second. He wants us to not just know about him. He wants us to know him, and not just as a friend, which he is, Jesus calls us. Not just as a father, which he is. Not just as some advisor to give us advice and then we go and live. But he wants us to know him as God. Supreme. The first and the last. And as we'll see, the God of the impossible. Genesis chapter 15, moving right along in this journey, verse 2. But Abram said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? See, he's promised, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants will be great. And here's Abram. Lord, I don't have children. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. If he tried, he would have been there a long time. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God has invited Abram on a journey. God has promised him he's going to be a great nation and his descendants will be great. And Abram says, hey, don't have kids. And so he's like, well, there's people already in my household that work for me. There's a son there. Maybe he's it. And God says, no, it's going to be yours from your very own body. Okay? And so God is beginning to set Abram up in an impossible circumstance. You ever felt like that? God, what are you doing? I don't see how this is going to happen. So let's move along in chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So here, God's promise, it's not going to be somebody else in your household, it's going to be from you. They wait, they continue, they're still childless, and then Sarah has this idea, right? Hey, maybe, okay, God said your body, but not mine, so maybe we'll do it this way, and we'll have a child through my servant, and this is what God's talking about. You see what's happening here? God invites Abram into journey. God gives him a promise. He can't figure it out. He has a thought and a suggestion. God says, no, it's going to be my way. And then they begin to wait. They don't see it. And then they begin to force and make things happen through human initiative. Well, maybe he meant this, because I don't understand how he's going to accomplish this. So let's just get to going, get to moving, and make this thing happen. This isn't the plan of God. God has intentionally set this couple up with circumstances leading up to a humanly impossible task. Humanly impossible. Why? Because he wants to get all of the glory for what he does in your life. And so he brings them to a humanly impossible task. They begin to bring human plans and initiative into it. And then he goes even further into more specifics in Genesis 18. We finally see it, verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, whose name has been changed evidently here, your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Not only is it going to be her and you, I'm telling you exactly when it's going to happen. In a year from now. And we keep reading on, and exactly what the Lord says comes to pass. The promise begins to unfold. God's plan and God's way. Abraham and Sarah have been set up with a humanly impossible circumstance so that God could be God in their lives. Have you maybe felt that before? God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What is going on? I thought you said. How are you going to? And remember, he wants us to journey. He wants us to listen. And he wants us to learn that he is God. Not just God, but the God of the impossible, the God that nothing is too difficult for. He wants us to know him this way. This was a necessary stopping point in Abraham's journey. This, what do you mean I'm going to have a child? He called him at 75 years old to leave, right? Time has passed. We now know that Abraham is 99. And he says, in a year, not through your servant, not from your household, not your way, but from you, old man, and you, barren woman, my promise will be accomplished. This was a necessary stopping point for Abraham. I believe had he not encountered the God of the impossible, he would have never been able to fulfill the rest of the journey that God had for him to fulfill. Man, the heat, I mean, we keep reading, the heat turns up even more. Had he not learned who God really was, I don't think he would have made it through the rest of his journey. And if we don't know who God really is in our lives, I don't think we have what we need to make through the rest of the journey he has for us. You ever had these stopping points? I mean, I've had seasons in my life. Lord, we got bills and no money. And I don't know what's going to happen. And crying and figuring out stuff and trying to make stuff happen and check the P.O. box and there'll be a couple of checks in there. Write what you need. I don't know how you did it, Lord. Just stirs and speaks to people. I mean, we've been through circumstances in our marriage. My wife and I had our first child and went through pain for 4 or 5 years. What is going on? Maybe this is just the limp we're supposed to have the rest of our lives, and God will show up and say, nothing is too difficult for me. And these are necessary stopping points, because who knows what else we'll face where we'll need to say, you know what? God, you've always been with us. You did it then. You'll do it now. Which leads me into number three. God wants us to believe and trust him. Maybe those words are interchangeable. Sometimes it's easy for us to just put belief up here, but belief throughout Scripture is usually in here. It's trust. Yeah. It's faith. And he wants us to believe him. That's good. What that usually means is he wants to test us. Right? Remember James, James 2, I preached the last time, and faith and action. I mean, that action comes out through testing. Faith becomes manifested when we're tested. Right. So we can say we have it. Okay, Lord, you're the God of the impossible. All right, let's see where your faith really is, and I'll throw you into more impossible situations. He wants us to believe him. And so after he gives Abraham this great gift, this great promise, he tests him. Puts him through fire. And we see this in Genesis 22. A little bit longer passage, bear with me. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. See, I don't even think he could have said that had he not been journeying with God. How many times is God like, hey, Beatty, didn't hear a thing. You know, like just, hey, you. But Abram, I mean, he knew. Yeah, here I am, Lord. Ready. Just, I know the drill. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And he said, offer him. It's a very key word. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold. Moving right along. The fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham! He said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, or now I know that you love God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Now he's revealed himself as God. He's invited him on journey. He's revealed himself as God. He set him up in impossible circumstances. He has come through as the God of the impossible. He has made his promise come to pass through God only means. And now he says, give it to me. Wait, what about the great nation stuff? What about my inheritance? What about my name being great? What about those coming after me? Give him to me. Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand, but we see the journey of Abraham bringing him to this point on the way up the mountain. He says, the Lord, I don't know how, but the Lord will provide. I don't know how, but I know he's going to provide. And this is the test, the furnace. And you know, this was about Abraham loving God supremely and trusting him to be God. This was about Abraham loving God supremely and trusting him to be God. And loving him supremely is about God being most glorified through Abraham and, quite honestly, through history. I want you to just imagine this. Maybe you're in situations or have been through situations where God has promised you something or spoken to you something, and then comes a point where it feels like God is killing the very promise that he gave you. And this is what has been echoing in my mind and in my spirit all week. Just when you think God is killing the promise, he's really reaching in to strengthen your faith and to bring you into a place of knowing him like you've never been before. Just when you feel he's killing the promise, He's doing something else. He has another plan in the thorn bush. Another plan in the thicket, right in the middle of when it feels like he's destroying you. This was Abraham's life, to be a patriarch and to have a son that you're going to have a lineage through. This was everything. And God says, you know what? I want everything. I gave it to you. I want it. What? What a test. What a furnace. You know, it's as if, it's like our faith is on a bench press and God just puts 25 on each side and says, go again. Okay, Lord. And then he does it again. Or it's like you've gotten as high as you can on a mountain and he sticks another peg in and says, keep going. Or another rung on the ladder. He stretches, he pulls us, he tests us. Do you trust me? And my question this morning is, can you feel the furnace? If so, it's okay. Can you feel the testing? If so, God cares and God is pulling you into deeper relationship and deeper trust and deeper faith. You know, I truly believe that the happiest life is the life whose God is the Lord. Not has everything figured out. Not the life, you know, that has the most toys and the most comfort. Not the life that is you know, picture perfect. But the happiest life is the life whose God is the Lord. And no matter what life brings, that's who is with us as we face whatever we face. You know, it all ends here at some point anyway. And maybe these anchors of faith and testing are doing something, some eternal weight of glory that will expand and go on forever. Would it be worth it? You know, the famous missionary wife, Elizabeth Elliot, recalled a time when she visited some friends in northern Wales, and she saw the neighboring property was a sheep farm. And she's outside one day, and she witnesses the shepherd picking up sheep and dropping them into this massive vat of liquid, which happened to be insecticide. Evidently, there was some insect and some parasite that would get on the sheep, and when it bit them, it would kill them. And so the shepherd she witnessed would drop the sheep into the insecticide, and as soon as she would, you could see the panic of him coming up to the surface and struggling to get out to the side, and the shepherd would just push him back in. And he would go to the other side, and a sheepdog would growl at it, and it'd go back in, and then try to climb out with panic on its face, and the shepherd would dunk it under. And she had this moment of just, man, I wonder what it's like to feel like your shepherd's killing you. And then she remembers her husband killed at the hands of those he was trying to reach. She says, yeah, that's right. It feels something like that. And she goes on to write, I've had some experiences in my life which have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor sheep. There are times I could not figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from my great shepherd, whom I trusted. And like these sheep, I didn't have a hint of explanation. If anything, this story tells us, sometimes your shepherd, when trying to save you eternally, it'll feel like he's trying to kill you. It may feel like he's trying to kill you. Every human has walked in darkness. We know that Abraham did. But for him, that third day on that mountain came. And the Lord provided. The Lord provided. Where in the world do we even find the ability to trust like that? To be tested like that? How is that even possible? Lord, I know you've done things, but this is too much. I believe you, I trust you, but this is too much. And I believe that the Lord would take this story of Abraham and eternally use it to say, look at what I'm doing and what I'm pointing to. Abraham's story would be a foreshadow of the greatest story in all of history. You can't understand Abraham and Isaac without the Father and Jesus. You can't understand the one Son and this massive request to offer him up without the Son, Jesus, who was offered up. And where do we find this? Look at both sons. In the same mountain range of Moriah, we know that there's a hill called Calvary. There, a father would walk his son up that mountain with the wood for the sacrifice on his back. Look at Jesus and Isaac. Both were only sons. Both were offered on a mountain. Both traveled with donkeys. Both had two men accompanying them. Both carry wood on their backs for a sacrifice. With one, there was a ram stuck by thorns that was sacrificed, and Jesus was pierced with thorns and sacrificed. The Father demonstrates who he is as the God of the impossible, but also as the Lord who will provide. And I believe he asks you and he asks me, will you believe me? Will you trust me? I'm just going to say this morning, GCF Church, if you feel the furnace, do you hear the voice of your shepherd saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you believe that I have a plan, and will you hold on to me even when you can't see what I'm doing? Can we trust him and can we believe him as the God who nothing is too difficult for? Can we believe him and trust him? I believe this morning that the Lord wants to call all of us up in faith. It says, will you believe again? Will you believe? Lord, you've called us to reach this city. I mean, quite honestly, Lord, you're sending out some of my best friends this summer with job transfers. What are you doing? You told us to reach the city. We got a team here. Right? He says, will you believe me? Will you believe me? Okay. Lord, you've called us to do things in this city, to be a beacon, to be a leader in racial reconciliation. Will you believe me? I have a plan. I have a way. You can't see it yet. It's in the thorns. He's on his way, working his way in. I'm getting him stuck. I have a plan. Will you believe me? And I believe the Lord wants us to believe again. Believe again. Man, we're going to reach this city. I'm saying, who's coming with us? Who is saying, yes, Lord, you've called me here to this people to journey with, and we're going to do this together, his way. Will you believe again? Will you believe? Let's just take a moment. Madeline, if you could come up for just a second and just respond to God this morning. If there's anything that he has said that's encouraging or challenging or whatever it may be, can we just offer that to him and maybe give a simple response to him? Whatever that may look like, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe you. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Lord, I've been too fixed on the destination and I've forgotten that you're with me by my side the whole time. Lord, I've wanted to quit. I've wanted to give up. But thank you that you're with me, that you journey with me. Maybe you hear God calling you to journey with him for the first time. We just close our eyes in this moment and just let the Lord speak. Maybe he's challenging you to know him not as a story in a book, but as a Father and a God over history that wants to be God of your life. Maybe he's challenging you to step up and say, man, I've been on cruise control, just on autopilot. Lord, give me the courage to believe again. He's not done with you yet. We say yes to you this morning. You are the God of the impossible. You are the God who nothing is too difficult for. Lord, if it is our very life that you ask us to offer, it is worth it to give. What are these momentary and light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that you are producing in us and through us? Lord, would you receive all the glory? Would your name be made so great through us? We thank you for the circumstances that feel painful and impossible if they point to you as God. If you have any need of prayer this morning, all I'm going to say is please just come and talk with us after. And we'll be glad to pray with you. Lord, thank you for your word and all that you do to stay with us. Lord, when we wander, we're unfaithful, you are faithful. Lord, I just pray that you would have your way, Lord, in us and through us, for the glory and for the sake of your name. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.